I like who it's about too. Amen. Open your Bible, if you would, to Mark chapter 12 tonight. Get Mark chapter 12. Good to be back in church, and appreciate you coming back out. Young folks, you're a blessing. We appreciate you and thankful for you being in our church. And as I mentioned there, we didn't just want to skip our youth meeting, so we just scheduled it for tonight. And we do have some pizza ordered for you after the service tonight over there at the other building. Certainly enjoyed the singing, but now this most important part of the meeting, matter of fact, it's the most important part of any meeting, and that's the preaching of the Word of God. And that's not because I'm the preacher, but because God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but in us which are saved, it's the power of God. And so it is the preaching of the cross that's the power of God to us that are saved. And then again, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So there's really no way to overstate the importance of you at your young age being exposed to Bible preaching. And so as we're here together, let's try to make the most of our time being all ears and listening to what God would have to say to us, and give the Word of God our attention. I won't preach long, and it won't cost you a dime. It won't even cost you a penny. Amen. And speaking of a penny, here in our text, Mark chapter 12, look at verse 13. Mark chapter 12, verse 13. The Bible says, "And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words." Meaning they were sent for no other purpose than to find something wrong with what he was saying. And these Pharisees are religious leaders, and these Herodians, they're a political group of leaders, and they've come to find something wrong with the words of Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 14, "And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true, and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give?" And they're asking Jesus here if it's right to pay taxes. "But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it, and he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him." Let's pray again. Our Father, I thank you, Lord God, for your word and for your Holy Spirit, and Lord, for the songs that were sung. Lord, again, reminding us of the glories of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as I have this opportunity and privilege to preach tonight, I pray, Father, that you will, again, bear witness to the truth and help me to speak, Lord, in a way that'll be a blessing to the hearers, encouraging those who are saved to live for you. And Lord, help me to be a light if there's someone here that's never been saved, to show them the simplicity of the gospel. And Lord, bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ before it's too late. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here in Mark chapter 12, looking at the chapter as a whole, we won't take the time to read it all. But in the first 12 verses, which we didn't read, you have Jesus giving an illustration. And in this illustration, the Bible word would be a parable. He's talking about a vineyard. And what a vineyard is, it's basically a garden. It's a garden of vines, and it belongs to a man. And Jesus tells that there are these men that are left in charge of this vineyard. And basically, they hijack this vineyard so that the man who owns the vineyard has no access to his own vineyard. And so he starts sending in representatives in his name to speak for his sake so that he can gain back control and access to the vineyard. But for all the representatives that he was sent in there to speak on his behalf, those men that had hijacked the vineyard began to beat them and treat them cruelly, and even stone them and send them away. And that goes on and on until the man that owns the vineyard finally resorts that he's going to send his son. And he says, "Surely they'll respect and reverence my son, and they'll hear what he has to say." And the man is trusting his son to go in there and straighten the whole mess out. But Christ said when the son came, they said, "It's the heir." And they said this, "Let's kill him, and the vineyard will be ours." And Jesus said, that's what they did, and they cast him out of the vineyard. Now, Young folks, it doesn't take a genius to realize what this illustration's about. You see, the children of Israel were the Lord's vineyard. They were the Lord's people. They belonged to Him. He was their God. They were His people. And they had been hijacked. They had been hijacked by political leaders and by religious leaders that were selling them out so that they could maintain their position and their power over them. And they were making deals with Rome and what have you. And so these Pharisees, they weren't interested in the people of God doing right. And the Herodians, they just wanted to make sure they maintained their allegiance to Rome, and they didn't need anyone like Jesus coming in and upsetting the apple cart, so to speak. And really, this had been going on to some degree for many generations. And the Lord, who owns the vineyard, He owns these people. They're His people. He would raise up prophets, preachers of the word, and they'd go in and they would say, "Thus saith the Lord," and they would speak on behalf of God. And for all those preachers of God's word, the leaders would discredit them, and then they would disbelieve them, they would mistreat them and persecute them until the Son came. So in this scenario, we know who the Son is, right? The Son is Jesus Christ. And so really what Jesus is doing in this illustration is He is foretelling about His own death. He's talking about how He's going to suffer. And by this illustration or by this parable, He's telling about how they, those Pharisees and those Herodians, want to kill Him. And He's professing in this parable, He is in fact the Son of God. And here Jesus asks the question, if you'll just look at verse 9. He says, "What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do?" I mean, after all this, after all the mistreatment that those that He has sent in His name, and now how they've treated His Son, He says, "What do you think the Lord of the vineyard's going to do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." Now, young folks, what you're reading right there in that passage is Jesus quoting a prophecy that was very familiar to those men that He was quoting it to. It'd be like tonight if I was to start quoting to you John 3:16, many of you sitting in here could finish the verse for me because you're familiar with it. Well, Jesus is quoting Psalms 118, and it's very familiar to them there. It's a prophecy that He is claiming is about Himself. And He is showing that He is the stone which the builders refused. And He's pointing out that God has made Him head of the corner. Now, when it says He's made head of the corner, that's what we call a cornerstone. And that serves as a foundation to a structure or a building. And so God here is building a building. And the building God is building is a household of His people. And we are that building, those of us that are saved. Those of us that are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, each one of us are said to be temples of the Holy Ghost, and together we form this building, which has as its foundation the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Christ is my foundation. And He is the foundation of the group that I belong to called the New Testament Church. The church is not a denomination of people. It's not even particularly just an organization of people. The church is a living organism of every saved man, woman, boy, and girl. We make up the church. And over in Psalms 18, David said, "I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength." And then he said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." He said, "The Lord's my rock. The Lord's my foundation." Now listen, young folks, when you got saved, if you've been saved, you became part of a group of blood-washed believers, saints, consecrated unto God, and you're joined together by the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead. The same Spirit that was in the Apostle Paul is in you. And He's in me, and He has joined us together. All those who have placed faith in Jesus Christ, we're joined together and we make up the New Testament church. If you're saved, you're one of many. And being part of this group there called the church, we have as a foundation the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior means He is your foundation. No matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens in this life, know that your foundation is sure. And there's plenty that you could point out, maybe that I could point out, that's wrong with you. Plenty wrong with me and all of our kind. But there's absolutely nothing wrong with our foundation. He's perfect, amen. He's steady as it comes. He's the rock and He never rolls. He's steadfast. He's sure, amen. And in that illustration that Christ was given, He's the Son. He's the Son in the parable sent to repossess the vineyard of the fathers. And in that passage, it goes on to say He's the rejected stone from which those builders refused, and God the Father would make Him a foundation for His people. Now notice what it says down there in verse 12. How they reacted, those Herodians and Pharisees, when they heard this illustration. Verse 12, and they sought to lay hold on Him, but feared the people, for they knew that He had spoken the parable against them. And they left Him and went their way. So Mark chapter 12 opens with this illustration, which again speaks to God owning His people. They are His vineyard. If you're of the New Testament church, you belong to Him. You're His property, you understand? You belong to Him, and in this illustration, He's the Son, He's the stone, which these builders, these leaders, want nothing to do with, and in the illustration, they'll reject the stone. And of course, in the parable, they'll kill the Son, and we know from His statement there, from Psalms 118, He's not going to stay dead. Amen. Because even though they reject the Son and they refuse the stone, God takes that Son they rejected, that stone they refused, and makes Him the head of the corner. The God who owns the vineyard, who owns His people, is the Father of the cornerstone, and He's made Him our foundation. So following this illustration there for the first 12 verses, you've got a confrontation. Because they realize He's talking about us. He said that because He don't like us. And that's the parable. That's the illustration's purpose. It has, the hit dog has yelled. And they're upset because they're saying He's speaking against us now. And they're upset about it there. And so where we took our text from tonight, verses 13 through verse 17, is a confrontation. Where these religious leaders and these political leaders have come to challenge the Lord Jesus Christ because they want to find something wrong with what He says. And that's the reason why they're there. Now, they're very respectful. They're flatterers, actually. They've got great things to say to Him about all that He says and all that He does and the way that He operates. Meanwhile, their heart's just as crooked as a dog's hind leg. And they don't mean a thing by all the flattery that they're given there, and He knows that, but they're challenging Him on subjects of marriage and the first and great commandment and on the issue of paying taxes. And so this confrontation leads to Christ's condemnation. He begins to preach at them. Amen. I mean, not just to them. He begins to preach right at them. See, the common people heard Him gladly, the chapter says. But those folks there were just trying to find something wrong with what He had to say. And down there in verse 38 of the same chapter, it says, He said unto them in His doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feast, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. So there is that condemnation. Christ basically has directed the spotlight right on them in front of all the common people who heard Him gladly. And He said, watch out for those guys. That's what's happened. And then the chapter ends with an issue of donation. Donation. People are going by the treasury of the temple. And they're given to the Lord. And the Bible even tells us the Lord's there watching how they give. It'd be like, you know, these guys taking the offering plate tonight and walking through these aisles there, and the Lord just walking behind them and staring at you. I bet some of you would gave more tonight if the Lord would have been staring at you over the shoulder of those that were taking up the offering. But that's what was going on. Those men are walking by that treasury of the house of the Lord, and He's just watching how they give. And they're going there with these coins. Some of them have large coins. Some of them have a large amount of coins. And that's the purpose. So they're casting in the treasury, and a guy takes his coins, and he casts it in there so that it makes a loud noise. You know, it makes a ching, you know, or a chang, just depending on what kind of coin he's throwing in there. And maybe he's got a sack full of coins, and he goes through there, and he just kind of slowly just starts dumping in all his coins into that treasury there so that it makes a good amount of racket, trying to get people's attention, looking, look at what I'm giving. Those guys go in there and cast in more and cast in heavier amounts, and it'd make a louder ching and a louder chang. And Jesus shows us there, this little old woman comes through there, a poor woman, and she just has two mites. Two mites, just like you tonight, if you had two pennies, you know. And I brought two pennies with me. And she comes in there, and all she has is two pennies. That's all she has. And she takes those two mites, and she casts it into the treasury. And as she casts it into the treasury there, it'll make a ching or a chang. It was a beep. If it even made that. And all that racket going on, them folks going through there with all their change and their coins and throwing it in the treasury there, the Lord is not impressed. But that little woman there going through there with her two mites got his attention. And the Lord points out, he says, nobody gave more than that woman right there. And he's using her as an object lesson. Now again, here's what happens in the chapter. If you read it as a whole, there's an illustration. The illustration is what? It's about how God owns his people. We're his vineyard. He owns his people there. We are both his vineyard and his building. And that leads to a confrontation where Christ is challenged on the issue of marriage. Where do you stand on marriage? Where do you stand on the resurrection? And they want to know about paying taxes and the first great commandment. And then there's Christ's condemnation as he condemns their practices and their haughtiness, those religious and political leaders. And the chapter ends with an illustration about a donation that was given by this special poor woman that got the attention of the Lord for how much she had given. Even though she had probably given less in amount than anybody there, as far as she was concerned, she had given more because she gave all she had. And when they were challenging him, back there in our text, they're trying to find something wrong with what he would say. They wanted to know about paying taxes. And did he believe it was right for his followers to pay taxes or not there? And interesting enough, he says, show me a penny. Let me see a penny. And they bring that penny there, and from that penny, Christ gives them an object lesson. He just takes that penny and he begins to preach to them about some truths there. And tonight, just like that little woman there that threw in her two mites there, that's all I want to do for you. I just want to throw in my 2 cents worth and cause you to think about some things, because that is a saying. They say a penny for your thoughts. A penny for your thoughts. I want to draw your attention to the subject of a penny tonight and maybe cause you to think about some things or remember some things. That every time you see a penny or stop to pick up a penny or reach and grab a penny or be handed back a penny when you're in line there, you'll think about some truths about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the gospel. And the Lord Jesus, he'd do this from time to time. It's called illustrations. Preachers do it all the time. There's different kinds of illustrations. There's scriptural illustrations where you're pulling from events that are recorded in the Bible and giving an illustration of that. There's illustrations of events in life. Over in Luke 13, there's a tower that falls and people lose their life. It's a tragedy. And Christ makes mention of that tragedy, that real life tragedy. He makes mention of that so that he can get people's attention and make a point about what it is he's trying to say. So again, there's different kinds of illustrations, and here in this passage, Jesus uses a penny, just like he did when he said, consider the lilies or the sparrows, or he told them, lift up your eyes on the fields, and he's talking about people. Now, the truth that Jesus makes with that penny in this passage isn't something I'm going to address tonight. I'm going to talk about our responsibility to the government or anything like that. I'm not going to talk about that, and I don't want to. I don't want to talk about that stuff, but if you'll be patient with me, there's some things there that I think that'll be interesting to you, some things that are worth saying. And simple truths, and the first one is simply this, that a penny's a coin. We're going to get deep tonight. We're going to get deep in the Bible. A penny's a coin. And what that means is that it has a set value. Now, granted, it's not worth much, especially in our economy, this robust, thriving, recovering economy. But it is worth something. It is worth something. And there are some groups, they don't care about a penny. They don't care about a penny at all. They drop them. They don't even take the time to stop, stoop over, and pick them up because it's absolutely worthless. It's not worth the effort it would take to pick up a penny. And for that reason, you'll find discarded pennies in almost anywhere. You'll find them in the floors. You'll find them in the bathrooms if you want to pick them up there. You'll find them under seat cushions and what have you, parking lots, because people don't care about pennies. To them, pennies are worthless. It's not worth the trouble. And like I said, I'm just giving you my 2 cents worth tonight. There is something else I draw your attention towards that has a set value and worth, and that's a person's soul. The Lord Jesus said this, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, it may sound like a real stretch to you to make the comparison between one penny and a person's soul. And certainly I'm not equating the value of one against the other. I'm simply saying that a penny is a coin that has set value upon it. It's established. And the same thing is true of a person's soul. Now, even though a penny has value to some people, it's worthless. It holds no value. To others, it has a set value upon it, and they'll occupy their time with it. For some folks, like I said, they're not going to give a penny that much attention. And for some Christians, they're not going to give a soul that much attention. It's not going to be worth their time. They're not going to go out of their way to witness to anybody. They're not going to go out of their way to pass out a tract to anybody. They're not going to talk to anybody about where they're going to spend eternity, because let's face it, fellas, they don't care about people's souls. And that's a hard thing to say, but it's true. I mean, the soul has value, and yet some people won't take the time to stop and deal with people about their soul and talk to them about their soul. Now, I'm not talking about how much you think a penny's worth. You may think it's worthless. But there's some coin collectors, and they found some pennies that are worth something. As a matter of fact, there's some folks just go around picking up pennies and collecting them and keeping up with them, and they put them in jars, and they take them home to a certain room, and that room is filled with jars of pennies. You know, you get enough of them, it's worth something. And that's the way they go at it. They just collect them and fill them up and take care of them. And some folks, it's not worth it for them, but for some folks, listen, it's worth it. And when it comes to, as far as this world is concerned, if you lose your soul for anything this world has, or for everything this world has, according to the Lord Jesus, you made a sorry deal. Truth is, you lost in the deal. And if your cousin or your neighbor or your friend at school, listen, if they lose their soul over anything this world has to offer, and they reject this divine cornerstone that God has sent into the world for the salvation of their souls, they've lost it all. When a person has lost their soul, they've lost it all. When God made a man, He made a man from the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the Bible says man became a living soul. You don't just have a soul. That's what you are. You are a living soul. You see, even though you have a body, one third of you is flesh and bone, blood and tissue, but two thirds of you is invisible. And that part that you can't see, that's the part that animates you and gives you physical life. And that's, of course, more important than your body, is where your soul is going when your body's dead. That's more important. Now you say, "Preacher, come on, we're talking about 1 cent. 1 cent. That brings me to my next point. On the back of this, it says 1 cent. And that reminds me of the one that was sent to bring about salvation for the world. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent from the Father so that we might be saved. Now, you English students, that's called a homonym. The word C-E-N-T, sent, and S-E-N-T, that's two different words, two different meanings, but they sound exactly the same. And again, the thought is, a penny for your thoughts. And I'm just trying to get you to think about some things. Just trying to get you to think about some things whenever you see a penny. And for one, we need to remember this. Jesus Christ was sent from the Father for the salvation of the world. Not just so that you get saved. Listen, if you're saved, I'm glad about it. You ought to be glad about it. But He was sent so that the world through Him might be saved. And listen, if you've heard the gospel and you believed and you were saved, then you're sent. You and I are sent. The Bible says in John 3:17, God sent not His Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And then over in John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus says to you and I, "Peace be unto you. As My Father sent Me, even so send I you." And just as He has been sent by the Father so that the world through Him might be saved, we have been sent so that the world through Him might be saved. And we're to be His witnesses. Now, He went to the cross, and when He did, He gave back a report that said, "It's finished." He came to do a job. He came in the volume of the book. It was written of Him to do the will of the Father. And amen. It's finished. Thank God it is. He had a job to do, a work to accomplish, and he told about it in John chapter 4, verse 34. He said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and finish His work." Over there in John chapter 9, verse 4, He said, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." And Christ accomplished the work for which He was sent. And then told His followers, "As My Father hath sent Me, even so send I you." He's one sent, and so are you. You're one sent. You got a job. You have a mission. It may not be to Africa or China, but you're a witness. And you're to tell others about Jesus Christ. You're to be a witness for Him to others, so that others through Him might be saved as you're saved. And then third, on this penny is the word liberty. That's the salvation that we've experienced. We've been set at liberty. We've been given freedom. Amen. There's another saying, and that saying is this: a penny saved is a penny earned. And I think about how I'm saved and you're saved. And it's by His merit. It's by His life. It's by His death. It's by His blood. It's by His bodily resurrection. Amen. That you and I are saved. And listen, just like this penny here, I may not be much, but I'm His. Amen. You may not be much, but you're His. You belong to Him. He earned you. Not that I'm anything at all, but for sure I don't owe this world anything. And I don't owe my sin anything. And I don't owe the devil one thin dime. But the song says Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. John 8:36, Jesus said, "If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And this word printed upon the penny, liberty, liberty, that describes your salvation. That describes my salvation. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage." God wanting to give a picture of what He did for you when He saved you, gives you the historical record of how He set the nation of Israel free out of Egyptian bondage. And He recorded that history in such a way that us New Testament saints, looking back on that and reading about that, can make many cross-references to what He did for us individually when He set us free. Jesus goes into the temple one day, or into the synagogue, and they hand Him the scriptures to read, and He turns to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, and He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Thank God, one was sent that we might be set free. One came that we would know liberty. And we have an obligation, those of us that are saved, to tell others about Him. We owe Him. Amen. He owns us. A penny saved is a penny earned. And you belong to Him. I also see the words on this coin, "In God we trust." And that reminds me how I got this salvation. I didn't get it through being good, and I didn't get it through working hard. I didn't get it by not doing certain things and start doing other things. I didn't do it because I was good enough, amen. I didn't get saved and become a Christian because I was good enough to get it. That ain't what happened. I trusted. That's it. Amen. I don't believe it's that easy. You believe whatever you want to. The Bible says that's the way it works. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 says, "We should be the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Salvation is a matter of faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 45:21, God said, "There's no God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There's none beside me." Then here's what He says: "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." How's a man get saved? Trust in God. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him. That's the way we get saved. Jesus said, "Show me a penny." All right, on this penny are the words "E pluribus unum." "E pluribus unum." That's a Latin word. It means one of many. One of many. A penny saves, a penny earned. I've been saved. you've been saved. Those of you that have trusted Christ, you've been saved by His grace according to the finished work of Christ on the cross. And when we got saved, you and I became members of a spiritual body called the church. And you are literally one of many. I am one of many. Amen. And the church is also not only a body, the church is a building. We're a body in that we're that part of that living, breathing body of the Spirit of God joined together, washed in His blood, but also we're part of His building, of which He's the foundation. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:15, He says, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom, listen, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's Ephesians 4:16. He talks about the church like it's a body. Then you go to Ephesians 2:20. He says that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles, talking about the New Testament and what's written there. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And ironic enough, on the back of the penny, as it talks about e pluribus unum, one of many, there's a building. Now, it's not the building I'm talking about. That'd be ironic. This is the Lincoln Memorial. But, you know, it's a building. And a penny for your thoughts. Every time you see a penny, think about 1 cent to give you liberty, who you trusted to get salvation. And now you're one of many, and you're part of a building. You're a lively stone of this living building called the New Testament God, New Testament Church of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, we are laborers together with God. See, think about it, brethren. Think about it, young people. You're a soldier in a great big army. You're a living stone of a great big building. And this penny here bears the image of another. Christ, who was sent, came in the brightness and the express image of His Father. And the Bible talks about that's the plan of edification. You hear us use the word edify, edify. That's being built up in the faith. That's the work of the Spirit of God within. And there's a gradual process going on with you right now. As you go to church, as you read the Bible, as you pray, as you grow in grace, what's taking place is the Lord is changing you, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, from image to image, from glory to glory. He's changing you from what you are to be more like Jesus Christ. And that's a gradual process called edification. And one day when Jesus comes, it's going to be instant. It's going to be the work of glorification. And you're going to be changed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But until then, He's working on you day by day. You are to bear the image of another as 1 cent to give liberty to those that are in captivity. And then last, as again, that lady gave her 2 mites, just my 2 cents, there's a date. There's a date on this penny. And the date, I've got 2 pennies here, and one's older and one's newer. And one's 2014, the other one's in the 1980s, I think 1986. And that reminded me to say 2 things. For one, a penny saved. Again, there's a date. There's a date. There was a day and time in which I became a Christian. In a moment of time, I passed from death unto life. There was a birth, you understand. This didn't just happen as I stayed in church long enough. It didn't just something I grew into. This, there was a miracle that took place. Amen. In which one moment I was lost and the next moment I was saved. I was born again. Now, I'm not going to say I know the day and the hour. Because I was a teenage boy. And I was in my backyard when I got saved. And I didn't run up and look at the calendar. And I didn't have enough sense to write it down. And I probably didn't know what day of the week it was, let alone what time of the day it was or anything like that. I didn't write any of that down. I wish I would have. I wish somebody would have been there to say, this is the day, Brother Dilbert, you got saved. Never forget that date. I wish that would have happened. Some of you guys have been saved here through the ministry of the youth here that we have at church, and we get you a Bible and we'll write that date you got saved in your Bible, and that's something you can always hang on to. And that's a good thing, amen. That's a blessing. Some of you are like me. You don't know what day and hour you got saved, what month. But you know there was a day. There was a day. There was a day for me. I wish I knew the actual date.
I don't, but I know there was a day. And that day, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything started over. And second thing about the date on these coins, I mean, like I said, this one's 1986. That's 1986 A.D. Anno Domini, meaning in the year of our Lord. And that's speaking of Jesus coming into the world, you understand. I mean, He changed everything. I mean, they changed the way they keep time. Everything before He showed up is B.C., before Christ. And since He's come, it's A.D., Anno Domini, meaning in the year of our Lord. Point is, the date on these pennies remind me that He came. He came. Now, who is Jesus? One man wrote this. And I'm finished. He wrote this. He said, He came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of a woman. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became the Son of Man that we might become the sons of God. He came from heaven where the rivers never freeze, the winds never blow, the frost never chill the air, flowers never fade, and no one's ever sick. No undertakers, no graveyards, no one ever dies, no one's ever buried. Born contrary to the laws of nature, He lived in poverty, raised in obscurity, crossed the boundary of the land once in childhood. Had no wealth nor influence, had neither training nor formal education. His relatives were inconspicuous and non-influential. In infancy, He startled a king. In boyhood, He puzzled wise men. In manhood, He ruled the course of nature. He walked on the billows and hushed the seas to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for His services. Never wrote a book, yet all the libraries of the country couldn't hold the books that have been written about Him. Never wrote a song, yet He's furnished the theme of more songs than all the songwriters combined. Never founded a college, yet all the schools together cannot boast of as many students as He has. Never practiced psychiatry, yet He's healed more broken hearts than doctors have healed broken bodies. Never marshaled an army, never drafted a soldier, never fired a gun, yet no leader ever made more volunteers who under His orders have made rebels stack arms of surrender without a shot being fired. He made a difference. He came, amen, He came. He laid aside the robes of royalty and divinity, and He was stripped and He went to the cross so that you and I might be set at liberty. He came. And He said, I came to do a work, and that was it. When He was on that cross, He said, it's finished. And then He was raised again, vindicated by God the Father, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that sure enough, He's the one right there. Jesus Christ is the one. And He says to you and I, as My Father has sent Me, even so send I you. Jesus preached a message just looking at a penny. Like I said, penny for your thoughts, trying to get you to think about something tonight. A penny saved is a penny earned. Your soul, worthless to so many, had some value to Him. Amen? And listen, He earned you. You're not His just by decree. You're His because you're bought and paid for through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You're not your own. You're the Lord's. And the Bible says, therefore glorify the Lord in your body and spirit, which are God's. We together are just one of many. We're part of a church there. We make up a building of which the foundation, the cornerstone, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to stand tonight and let's go to the Lord in prayer.